Pastor Pat, in his absence, has arranged for us to hear the word of God this morning from a young man, Sam Cruz, native of Tusuke, by way of Tennessee. And now he's with us. He's Calvary Chapel Santa Fe. Our brother in the Lord, Bill, drove him up here this morning. So thank you for that. And so prepare your hearts and let's hear from Sam.
Good morning, Calvary Chapel. How are you guys doing this morning?
Well,
as our brother just said, I live in Santa Fe. I'm the campus pastor of Calvary Church Santa Fe, and I've been there since February. I have a beautiful wife and two little boys. And driving up here this morning brought back so many memories, just passing Tusuke and visiting my grandmother, my aunts and uncles, my cousins every single year growing up. And to remove ourselves, God, get all of our hearts. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Then she broke the flask, and she poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they criticized her. Why was this wasted? See, today we're talking about wasted worship. And you might be thinking, how can worship be wasted? There are a couple of different ways. You see, I learned this when I was 16. I've always been a dreamer, an idealist, and sometimes that's gotten me in trouble. But when I was 16, I was madly in love. You guys like love stories, right? Everybody does, especially love stories with happy endings. So I was in love. And me and my girlfriend, we had recently gotten in a fight. We've been dating for about a year at this point. We got in a fight, and we reconciled and went for a day, a nice walk through the park. It was a beautiful sunny day, if you could picture the scene. We were in Tennessee, everything is green, there are flowers blooming everywhere, and then out of nowhere, it begins to rain. And if you guys can picture it, it was raining, but still sunny. Right? We rush under a pavilion as fast as we can, we see a rainbow in the background, and then I hold her hands, I look her in the eyes, and I say, "I love you." She looks back at me and she says, "I love you too, John." See, my name is Samuel Elias Cruz, not John, right? It was kind of an issue there. John was the name of her ex-boyfriend, which was the reason we were fighting to begin with. You were saying, "Sam, I thought you said that this story had a happy ending." Well, it does. You see, because my girlfriend and John got married. They're still happily married to this day. But I am so thankful, because not long after that, I met my beautiful wife, became my best friend, and we have a family that I could only have dreamt and prayed for. Because what I learned that day is that love in the wrong direction is wasted love. It's of no value whatsoever. It is completely wasted. But then I learned another lesson. You see, in my marriage with my wife, the wife that God has given me, the woman that God has given me to love, if I were to hold my love back, that love would be wasted. You see, the same thing happens with our worship. If we worship in the wrong direction, our worship is of no value. It doesn't mean anything. It is completely wasted. You see, we were all created for one purpose and one purpose alone. We were created to love God and enjoy Him forever. That relationship, it's only by faith. Faith in a perfect Savior who lived a life that we cannot, fulfilling every single commandment that we cannot fulfill, taking our sin on His back to Calvary, dying on a cross, having the wrath of God poured upon His soul that was set aside for us, dying. But then in 3 days, when He rose again, seated at the right hand of the throne of God, soon to come back for us. It is only by faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Don't even try. You cannot do it. But we learn that with faith, we have the restored capacity to please God. We have the restored ability to worship. Not only that, but Paul, when writing to the Ephesians, he says this in chapter 2. A lot of you guys are familiar with these verses. He says, for by grace you have been saved. Through faith. It's not your own doing. It's only God's gift. It's not a result of works. It's nothing that you can brag about. And he goes on and says, for we are His workmanship.
Hey, Pazzi, can you check your mic? Because your lapel is not on at all. It's just picking up on one of the floor mics.
Yeah, there it is.
Can you hear me? Oh, that's a lot better. There it is. So Paul, when writing to the Ephesians, says this. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's God's gift. Not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Then he goes on to say, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. You are God's workmanship. You are His masterpiece. You have been saved. You have been redeemed, and not just for eternity, but for today. You have been saved to serve. You have been purchased and brought into a family. And if you are a part of the family, you are a part of the family business. You have been saved to serve. You have been purchased to praise. And you have been washed to worship. Not only that, but worship is so important because Scripture tells us that we are, whether we like it or not, we are what we worship. See, the psalmist in Psalm 115 says this, their idols, they are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but don't speak, eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but do not hear, noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel, feet, but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. See, is what happens is when we worship idols, we become like them. We lose the ability to see God in everyday circumstances. Maybe we have a harder time hearing Him. We no longer do His work effectively, and we are no longer making strides for the kingdom. Why is this? It's not that God has removed Himself. Because scripture tells us that God will never abandon us. He will never forsake us if indeed we are his. But it's because we have turned our back on him in favor of idols. I have good news. If we worship Jesus, the same promise stands. You are what you worship. You become like him. Romans 8:28. I know most of us in here can quote it. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. But there's also verse 29. And it says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among the brothers. See, the thing that we often miss is while we love God, while we worship him, God is causing everything that we experience to work together for good. What is the good? The good is sanctification. It's becoming like Jesus. So God is so good. He's so gracious that while we worship Jesus, God does a miraculous work inside of us. We die to ourselves and he makes us more like him. So which one are you like? If we were to evaluate our lives, are we today more like Jesus than we were yesterday or the day before or the day before that? Or are we more like our idols? Have we lost our ability to hear God, to see him, to do his work effectively, to make strides for the kingdom? Maybe you're here today and you've gotten off focus just a little bit. You've gotten distracted. Maybe you've been focused on the news, right? You spend hours of day watching the news, being inundated with everything our world says is important. But you've forgotten to hear God's voice. Maybe you've been focused on politics to save you, right? In the upcoming election, and that has become your idol. Maybe you're focused on a job, your relationships, or whatever it may be. But I think if we were to tell the truth, all of us have an idol, something that we have placed focus on, something that we have been distracted by other than Jesus. So what are we to do? How do we worship effectively? How do we not waste our worship? The good news is other people have gone before us. Right, and we have their stories in Scripture. We can learn from them instead of making the same mistakes that they did. And along with that, we get to learn of God's faithfulness and God's goodness, even when we mess up. That sounds good, does it not? Awesome. Let's turn to Exodus 32. It says, now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron, and they said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. And Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in your ears, in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them all to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool, and he made a molded calf. They said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Then they rose up early on the next day. They offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink. And then they rose up to play. Compromise is contagious. You see, there was once a New York man who moved out west to have a ranch. He sold all that he had and had a ranch. They bought a ton of cattle. And him and his family were debating on what to name the ranch. You see, the husband wanted to name the ranch the Barge. The wife wanted to name it Susie Q. One of their children wanted to name it the Flying W. And another one of the sons wanted to name it Lazy Y. So a friend came to visit the ranch and he said, what did you guys end up naming it anyway? He said, well, it's easy. We just compromised. We named it the Bar J Susie Q Flying W Lazy Y. And then he went on a tour of the ranch and he said, "Where are your cattle?" He said, "None of them survived the branding," right? And such is what happens with compromise. We get burnt every single time and we bear scars that we were never intended to bear ourselves. You cannot sin in a vacuum. Sin always affects and infects more than you ever thought it would. Some of you guys might have heard it said this way. Sin always takes you further than you ever thought you would go. And it's true. It always destroys more than you ever thought it was capable of doing. And that's the story we have here. You see, the Israelites, they were slaves in Egypt for 400 years. They get miraculously delivered by the hand of God. Moses is gone for 40 days, and they doubt. They go up to Aaron, and they say, "Hey, Aaron, make us gods, because we don't know what happened to Moses," right? Forget our faith in the Lord. This man was leading us. He disappeared. Like, we're done with that. We want a new chapter. We want something visible that we can worship. Make us gods. Aaron should have known better. Right? At the hands of Aaron, God was doing miracles. He was sending plagues and he was delivering the Israelites from slavery. But just 40 days later, Aaron just responds with one sentence. "Give me your earrings, your gold earrings, which are in your ears." And we're going to look at where these earrings come from in a little bit. But Aaron takes the earrings. He melts them down. He begins to fashion, it says, with a graving tool, taking his time, making this work of art. He makes a calf. He presents it to the people, probably really proud of what he just did. And then a proclamation comes from the people, not from Aaron, but from the people. And they say, "Israel, behold, the gods that brought you out of Egypt." You see, if you were Aaron, what would you be thinking at this time? Oh no, what did I just do? The people have turned their back on God, and they're worshiping this art, even though it might be awesome art, right? They're worshiping this art instead of God Almighty. What did I just do? See, I believe this was Aaron's mindset, because the only sentence that we get from Aaron in this passage is he says, "Tomorrow will be a feast from the Lord." It's as if he's almost saying, "Okay, guys, let's compromise. Let's take this calf that I made and let's use it to worship the Lord." Not only that, but the calf was a representation of the gods in Egypt. So Aaron might have been thinking, "Hey, this was acceptable. I mean, we saw this calf worshiped for hundreds and hundreds of years. It was just a part of our normal life. We'll just do the same thing that we used to do back then." Aaron compromised. You see, imagine his pleasure when the next day people brought their gifts, they brought their offerings, the best of the best. They were bringing them to the altar. And Aaron's thinking, "My plan is working. These guys are worshiping the Lord." But then what happens next is just utterly disgusting. You get it because of calf, and calf has udders. But anyway, it was utterly disgusting. Right? They were participating in sexual immorality, such as would even be unnamed among the Gentiles and the other nations at that time. What they were doing had no significance of worship in the eyes of God. It was completely wasted. What the psalmist said became true for the Israelites. They became like their gods. They were not seeing him. They were not hearing his voice. They were not doing his work. And they were not making strides for the kingdom. Not only that, but they lost their voice. All the nations that looked on and saw that God had delivered his people and done so mightily. Now look at the Israelites. Look at what they just did. What have they done? Luckily, this is not the end for them. God gives them an awesome opportunity. They will see that what Spurgeon says comes true. Spurgeon says, "Nothing teaches us about the preciousness of the Creator as much as when we learn about the emptiness of everything else. And boy, did the Israelites learn about the emptiness of everything else. Did they not? So God is worthy to be worshipped. And that's what we will see throughout the rest of this story. But before we get to the repentance, before we get to the good part, how did we get here? How did we get so far? And where did those earrings come from anyways? Like you say that that was wasted worship. What was the purpose for those earrings? Well, luckily we don't have to guess because God has given it to us in his word. You see, this story starts 400 years before Exodus 32. It starts in Genesis 15. You guys don't have to turn there. A lot of you guys know this story. You've read it, you've studied it, and you have it in your heart. It starts with a guy named Abram. God told Abram to leave his family, leave everything you have. After years, Abraham finally does. And then God appears to Abram once again, and he says, Abram, behold, I am your shield, your protector, your exceedingly great reward. Now imagine if you were just chilling on the couch, right, watching TV, spending time with your family, and then all of a sudden God appears and says, I am your exceedingly great reward. What would your response be? Like, wow, that is awesome. Abram's response was, but what will you give me, God? You know, God, that's awesome. But what will you give me? Because I don't even have a son. You see, the guy who's going to get all of my stuff when I die, his name is Eliezer. He's not even a part of my family. What are you going to give me? God says, go outside. Look at the stars. Just try to count them if you can. And there were too much for Abram to count. And he says, such as will be your descendants. There will be more than can be numbered. And then after that, God gives Abram a clear vision of the future. And that vision of the future, I'm just going to go ahead and read to you. He says, know certainly that your descendants, the ones who can't be numbered, the ones that will be as many as the stars, will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. And they will serve those strangers, and those strangers will afflict them for 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge them afterwards. Your descendants, they're going to come out with great possessions. As for you, you will go to your father in peace. See, when God makes promises, he doesn't miss, right? Nothing is too big for God. There was a politician who went to a third world country and he was trying to solve the needs of this small village in this third world country. And he says, hey, what are your two biggest needs? And the chief of the village says, okay, our first need is we need a doctor. The politician gets on his cell phone and he's on his cell phone for like 30 minutes. And then he gets off and he goes to the chief and he says, okay, a doctor will be here next week. What's your second biggest need? And the chief says, we need cell phone service. Right? Because there's none in the village. And some of us are sinful. We're like, I know exactly what party that politician was a part of, right? But the point is, we can't place our hope in human promises. But we can in God's. When God gives us a promise, we can take it to the bank. Because when he calls his shot, he does not miss. Nothing is too big for God. Not only that, but God turns the promise into a covenant. A promise that is unbreakable. He tells Abram, hey, go get a bunch of animals and I want you to cut them in half and put them one on one side and one on the other. I know that's hard for us because here a lot of us love animals more than people, but besides the point, he was obedient. He cut them in half, put them on one side and one on the other. A smoking pot and a torch come down and pass between the animals. Now this is significant. And the significance is not just to prove that smoked barbecue comes straight from God, even though it does, right? It has a bigger significance than that. You see, the smoking pot represents God's glory, the same way that the cloud represented the glory of God as it was over the people of Israel throughout the wilderness. The torch represents the very presence of God, just like the pillar of fire when it followed the Israelites. And it passed through the animals. And as the presence of God and the glory of God was passing through the animals, it was as if God was saying, I would rather be like these animals than to go back on my promise with you. I would rather be in the dirt. I would rather be split in two, cut in half, lifeless, dead, than to go back on my promise with you. What did Abram do to deserve this kind of promise? Absolutely nothing. It is only of God. You see, the most modern day example that we have of this type of covenant is what? Marriage, right? It's marriage. And a lot of you ladies are thinking, well, how romantic, right? That is awesome. So just think about it. There's an aisle, right? There's meat on one side and flesh on one side, flesh on the other. Two people walk straight down. And before God and man, they say, I would rather be dead than to go back on my promise. You see, and God was making that kind of promise, a promise that cannot easily be broken, a promise and a covenant. You see, the good thing about God is everything happened just as God said it was. Well, almost. You see, there was that one time where Abram kind of lost faith and he wanted to take his future into his own hands and he had Ishmael. But besides that, everything happened exactly how God said it would. You see, he had a son, the son of promise, Isaac. Isaac had 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. One of those sons was named Joseph. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, but what the enemy meant for evil, God used for good. And Joseph ended up saving his brothers, all of the Israelites, from starvation, brought them to Egypt and provided for them. He was a type of savior for them, a picture of the Christ to come. But then there became a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph, did not know his history. Did not know the history that Joseph had in serving the other pharaohs. And he just saw the number of people. They were so many. They were outnumbering the Egyptians. And he became threatened. So he enslaved them. And they were slaves for 400 years. But again, what God said happened exactly as he said it would. As the people of Israel toiled, God took note. As they were enslaved, God was planning an end to their slavery. And he was doing so by the hand of a guy named Moses. Moses sent 10 plagues, and the last one was the death of the firstborn of all of the Egyptians. And at that point, Pharaoh was like, hey, get out as fast as you can. We do not want you anymore. So the Israelites left. But they did not leave empty-handed. They left with great possessions. You see, all of the Israelites asked the Egyptians before they left, hey, give me anything you have. And do you know what they gave them? They gave them jewelry. They gave them scarves. They gave them clothing. They even gave them earrings. Then they get to the Red Sea, and they lose faith. You see, at this point, they are just like Abram. They leave their past. They walk forward with faith up until a point. And then they want to decide to take matters into their own hands, just like Abram did with Ishmael. And they say, Moses, just turn us back. If you wanted us to die, we could have just died in Egypt. At least we had everything we needed there. I know slavery was bad and we were being beaten and killed and all of that, but everything else was good, right? It was great. Isn't that funny how much, like how selective we remember our sin and our past, right? We only remember the good things. And man, it is so wicked. Moses says, take note because God will deliver you this very day. God says to the people, what are you waiting for? Go forward. And immediately, what happens? The Red Sea split in two. The people of Israel walk forward. Now, I think this is significant. First off, I mentioned that the Egyptians gave the Israelites jewelry. Now, this is not in Scripture. This is my own opinion. It's not the exegetical teaching or what you would pull from Scripture. But some of you guys might have heard that the wedding ring was first invented in Egypt. You see, the Egyptians were the first ones to invent wedding rings, rings of gold and rings of silver to put on their finger because they thought that this finger led right to the heart. They thought there was a vein that connected straight to the heart. So we know that the Israelites have a lot of jewelry. We don't know exactly what kind of jewelry they have, all that to say the least, but it is a possibility. Then we see the Israelites walking through the Red Sea. And again, it's not the exegetical teaching, but it's applicational, and it matches up to say the least. I picture God's glory and God's presence walking down the aisle in Genesis 15. And God saying, hey, remember that promise I gave you 400 years ago? Remember when I walked down the aisle of lifeless meat that was in the dirt, that was cut in half? Remember I said I would rather be like those animals than to go back on my promise with you? I have fulfilled all of my promise. And then the Israelites are walking down the aisle into the new promised land in faith, following Jesus. And it's almost as if God's saying, I would rather be swimming with the fishes than to go back on my promise with you. His people are decked out in jewelry, walking down a beautiful aisle that God created into the land of promise that God will show them. But then what happens? They lose faith. Moses goes up on the mountain to seek God. And in just 40 days, they doubted. And they said, what happened? I know all of that was great that we just experienced, but what happened? And they freely gave Aaron their earrings, the earrings that were just given to them by God, the earrings of promise from 400 years ago that God promised Abram, saying, I will give you and your ancestors great possessions. They sacrificed those earrings. And as they sacrificed those earrings, God was giving Moses instruction for those earrings. If you want to go back and look for it, it's in Exodus 25. He says, Moses, when you get back down to the camp, I want you to take an offering from the people, their gold, their silver, and I want you to use that stuff to build a temple for me, to build a temple where I'll be worshipped. You see, when we look at it in this context, this calf becomes a lot more significant because those earrings, they had a purpose, and the purpose was to be used to worship God, to build a house where God would be glorified, to build a place where all of the nations can look on and say, that's where the God of Israel is worshiped. That's where the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that's where he's worshiped. But instead of building the temple, they say, here, make us a God, Aaron. Just any God will do. One that we can see would be nice. And we do the same. There's blessings in our life that God's given us. Maybe it's our time. Maybe it's our talent. Maybe it's our treasure. And a lot of us just think, you know what I'll do? I'll just do whatever I want with these things and ask God to bless it like Aaron did. Hey, we'll use this calf to worship the Lord. And God's saying, no, that's not what I intended. What I intended is so much better than you ever could have dreamt of, than you ever could have thought. Moses goes down to the camp to deliver this awesome news. So excited to tell these people, hey, God wants you to build a temple. And he also comes down with 10 commandments from God. And then he sees it, and it breaks his heart. So Moses breaks the 10 commandments intentionally because the people of Israel just did so spiritually themselves. And then he takes the idol that they made, he melts it down, and he has the people of Israel drink it. Now, this seems really cruel, right? Like washing your kid's mouth out with soap after they say a bad word or tell a lie or something like that. But the significance is much more, because they realize what sin really does. When they tasted the water, it was bitter, and it would not be washed out of their mouths easily. Not only that, but if you take it to the final conclusion, they would see that their sin became bodily waste. It was worth nothing. But then God gave all the people of Israel an opportunity for repentance. He says, hey, if anybody is on the Lord's side, come to me. This is the second half of Exodus 32. If anybody is on the Lord's side, come to me and stand next to me. How many tribes stood next to Moses that day out of 12? Just one. Everybody was given the same opportunity. But just one tribe stood next to Moses that day. And there could have been a lot of reasons for that, right? The first one could be that maybe they didn't want to change. Maybe they liked this new idol worship. Maybe they liked just doing whatever they want and say, hey, I can just put God on top and it'll be good. Maybe they took the grace of God for granted. We all often do this, do we not? There was a young boy who used to pray for a bicycle every single day. He used to pray and pray for it hard. And then he was telling his friends, I realized God doesn't work like that. So what I did was I just stole a bike and I asked for forgiveness. You know, a lot of us do that. We do whatever we want and we say, hey, God, here's what I'm doing. Here's this relationship I'm in. Bless it. Here's this thing I'm pursuing. Bless it. Here's what I want to spend my money on. Bless it. And God's saying, that's not what I have intended for you at all. Timothy Keller says it this way. He says, when people say, I know God forgives me, but I can't forgive myself, they mean that they have failed an idol whose approval is more important than God's. At the end of the day, if we have that attitude, we have made ourselves an idol. And we have put ourselves on the throne of our hearts instead of God. And some of us may say, hey, you don't know my past. I know God forgives me, but I can't get over it. Right, I still have baggage, it still affects me. I can't forgive myself. Then you're saying my opinion matters more than the Lord's. Because if he sees you clean, then indeed you are clean. Amen? When we worship idols, the result is death. The result is bitterness, a bitter taste that won't be washed out easily. The result is waste, such as the Israelites saw that their sin became literal bodily waste. But there is a correct way to worship and to waste our worship. You're saying, what do you mean there's a correct way to waste our worship? Well, let's go to Mark 14, where we started off. It says, in being in Bethany, at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at a table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. She broke the flask. She poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? It might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. They criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's done a good work for me, for you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be told as a memorial to her. Picture the scene. We get a lot of information because this is in three of the Gospels. But Jesus comes to the house of Simon the leper, a guy who he previously cured. Simon is hosting him, providing food and drink. Lazarus, the guy he raised from the dead, is sitting at the table with him, communing, having fellowship with Jesus. Martha is serving. She's delivering the food. She's cleaning the tables. But then something interesting happens. A woman, we know from John's account, John chapter 12, that she's Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. She comes in with a flask of oil, very expensive oil, worth a year's wages, probably an heirloom. And she begins to pour it on the head of Jesus. She also begins to wash his feet with her hair. The disciples, we know exactly which disciple from John's account, it's Judas, say, why this waste? Jesus says, how dare you say this was wasted? Because what she has done will not be taken away from her, and it will be told anywhere that the gospel is preached. This was not wasted. It was worship. You see, Mary's worship was valuable. Oil worth a year's wages for a woman in the Jewish culture that day was probably her dowry. We don't know for sure, but it's pretty safe to say that was her dowry, which means she would use that as a payment for her marriage later on. And marriage was important, not just because it meant that she wouldn't be alone, but it was also like their retirement plan. Like they would get married, they would have kids, and when they get older, their kids would take care of them, would love them, would provide for them financially. And Mary is taking everything that the world sees as valuable. And she just looks at Jesus. She's not distracted by the rest of the party going on. She looks at Jesus. She walks right to him, and she doesn't even think twice to break it and then pour it on his head. Immediately, the room is filled with a fragrance. Not only that, but shortly after this, Jesus goes to the cross, bearing our sin, bearing our shame, walking a walk that we cannot walk, being beaten beyond any human recognition. And as he walked by, I believe there was a scent that came directly from Jesus, a scent that came from Mary's oil. Not only that, but for days and even weeks after, because the women, it was not so accessible to wash their hair, Mary would smell just like Jesus did as he was walking toward the cross. And people would recognize this is a lady who had been with Jesus. Her worship was expressive. It filled the room. It was expensive. You see, there was two types of good works. Jesus says she has done a good work. There's two Greek words. This one is kalos, which means lovely. Right? In other places, a good work is a morally good work. But this means lovely, beautiful, extravagant. It's a kalos good work. Not only that, but Mary also did something significant. Because the Israelites, they were supposed to build a temple. But Mary was the temple. She was the temple of worship. She recognizes what Romans 12, verse 1 says is true. Right? Let be a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. We're not just supposed to worship in church on Sundays or maybe 15 minutes every morning when we wake up. It must be a part of our everyday lives. It must be what we live, what we breathe must be worship. And her worship was eternal. See, I love that the disciples, they sought fame. They sought power. Up until Jesus was even ascended in the sky, they said, Jesus, when will you come back and put your kingdom here on earth? They were asking a ton of questions. But Mary, instead of asking questions, she acted in obedience, in complete worship. And we must do the same. Even if the world thinks it is foolish, even if the world says, hey, that is valuable, you are wasting your resources, what are you doing? We must pour everything at Jesus' feet, not seeking just to do what we want and sprinkle him on top as Aaron and the Israelites did. Some of you guys may think, that's great, Sam, I get it. But how practically do we worship? We've heard a lot of bad worship. We've heard a lot of like what compromise leads to. But how do we worship? How do we make it good? See, I think this is one of the most worshipful passages in Scripture because everybody seems to be worshiping in a different way. I mentioned Simon the leper. He was hosting Jesus. You could be thinking, okay, that's great, but I don't get to host Jesus like he's in heaven. How do I feed Jesus a meal and give him water? And Jesus says, when we get to heaven, he's going to be saying, well done, good and faithful servant. You fed me when I was hungry. You gave me water when I was thirsty. You clothed me when I was naked. And we're going to say, Jesus, I didn't see you hungry. I didn't see you thirsty. I didn't see you naked. He says, whatever you did for the least of these, you have done for me. We can worship Jesus by being his hands and feet. The people that society has turned their back on, has turned their eye to. I love that Jesus never gives qualifications for, hey, clothe those who are naked unless they're a drug addict. Unless they have a problem and it's just enablement. He doesn't say that, does he? He says, whatever you have done to the least of these, you have done for me. And not only that, but Lazarus was worshiping. He was at the table spending time with Jesus. And we must do so as well. You see, Lazarus was doing so well that they wanted to kill Lazarus. They recognized, hey, this guy who was raised from the dead, he's causing an uproar in Jerusalem. And he's just spending a lot of time with Jesus. We want to kill him again. I guess they didn't learn their lesson. You know, Jesus could just raise him again. But, you know, these guys really didn't get it. He was spending time with Jesus. Martha was serving. And we have the opportunity to serve as well. And I love that Martha, this time, she was serving silently. Before, she was serving with an embittered heart. She was looking at her sister saying, she's sitting at your feet, Jesus. Tell her to get up and serve with me. I'm doing this alone. I'm doing kids ministry alone. I'm doing janitorial alone. I'm doing the parking team, the welcome team. I'm making coffee. I'm serving people at the homeless shelter. I'm serving people at the food kitchen, and nobody's helping me. But this time, she just serves. She serves silently, and she's serving Jesus. And then Mary did a good work. Spurgeon says this about Mary's work. He says, there is a tendency within us to look at Mary's story and to say, I love Jesus also. Tell me how to show it as much as she did. But part of this woman's great love that was displayed was the fact that she came up with this idea to express her love for Jesus in this way. If there was a command to do this, it wouldn't have been this precious. Oh, cries a brother, tell me what I could do for Jesus. Nay, but brother, I must not tell you. The best part of the whole matter will lie in the hallowed ingenuity of your spirit, in inventing something for him out of your fervent soul. So yes, worship Jesus. Serve him. Spend time with him. Be his hands and be his feet. Give people meals, clothe the naked. Give people a drink who are thirsty. But also, seek spontaneous ways to worship. Ways that come out of your soul, of gratitude to him. Ways that can only be uniquely yours. There's one practical application. I'm going to close with the application and the story. You see, I was 6 years old. And my parents had a tradition for Christmas. We'd all go to the grocery store and buy our favorite ornament to put on the tree. And my sister picked out an angel, a bunch of different colors, and she was so excited to put it on the tree. I knew exactly what I wanted. I passed the stars, I passed the snowmen, I passed the snowflakes, and I went right to the candy canes, right? The blueberry-flavored candy canes. And we brought them home, and we're excited to put them on the tree, but we weren't going to decorate the tree until a couple days from then. And I asked my dad, can I just have one now? He says, no, wait until we decorate the tree and we see what's left over. And I said, okay, yes, sir. A couple hours later, he came out of the room, and he says, hey, those candy canes, did you listen when I told you that you couldn't have one? I said, yeah, of course I did. He takes me to the restroom and says, look in the mirror. Now look in the mirror, and immediately I see it. There's blue all over my face, all over my shirt. And I knew I was busted from eating every one of those blueberry candy canes. So I have two choices. I could either repent or I could run as fast as I could. That's exactly what I did. I hit my dad with a spin move. I was out the bathroom door. I went right into my parents' master bedroom and put the bed in between us. He circled the bed. I jumped on top, and I was almost out of their bedroom door when all of a sudden my feet came off of the ground, and I was caught. That is the worst spanking I've ever gotten in my life, right? Because a good father punishes those he loves. The worst part of it was I wasted the thing, the tradition I was supposed to participate with my family and put on the Christmas tree that year. So everybody was decorating the tree, and I didn't have anything to put on the tree. But then my mom breaks out a box, and it's another box of blueberry candy canes. She allows me to participate. See, the purpose of this story is, though I sinned, though I rebelled, I was still a part of the family. My dad, my mom, they still loved me. Not only that, but they gave me a gift. They allowed me to participate, even though I had nothing to offer myself. And we're in the same situation. Maybe we've wasted our worship. Maybe we have been spending way too much time on the news or focused on politics or the upcoming election and instead of praying about what God wants us to do with our time. Maybe we've been spending too much time focused on a job or relationships or whatever it may be. But you're still a part of the family. You're still a part of the family business. We still have the opportunity to repent and worship. God is so good. He's so gracious. Yes, he disciplines us for a short time, but there's always grace, is there not? So here's the application. Let's evaluate our hearts this week and take out a pencil, write down one thing. What's one thing I need to surrender to God? What's one thing that I've just been spending however I want and asking God to bless it? What's one thing that I can give back in worship? Surrender it to the Lord, just as Mary did, and see what he can do with it. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to worship. God, you're so good. We are but little children. God, you see the sin all over our face. God, you see it on our hands, on our shirts. And you discipline us because you're such a good father. But then you also show us abundant grace when we turn from our sin and turn from you. Thank you for your irresistible love. God, you are so good. You are so perfect. You are such a good father. Convict us where we need to be convicted. Help us to surrender every resource and asset that we have to your disposal, that we wouldn't be like the Israelites, wasting it on something that's worthless, but that we would be like Mary, pouring it at your feet as a memorial to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Awesome, guys. Thank you guys for coming this morning. Have a blessed week. Wow.